This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Church, I'm excited today for us to continue in our series, Rooted, as we look at the first seven verses of Colossians chapter 2. The title today is Rooted and Thankful. Rooted and Thankful. One of the things I'm impressed concerning these seven verses is that you get a glimpse, more than really a glimpse, you get a feel for an understanding of the heart that Paul had. He had a pastor's heart. He had a shepherd's heart. He really loved the believers, even though he did not have the chance to meet them in person at this point. But yet he's writing to them, and he has this deep love and concern for their spiritual well-being. And it's much like if you were to think about a parent and a child. And if you're a parent, you understand this. You have a longing and a desire that your child is taken care of. You're concerned about their well-being, whether it's physical, spiritual, mental, emotional, whatever it may be. You have this overwhelming concern that everything's okay for them, that they're doing well, that they're moving forward in their life. You can understand that. Now, oftentimes, kids can't understand that. I didn't understand it when my parents were asking me questions and, Mark, how you doing? And what'd you do today? And what are your goals for the future? Whatever it was they were asking me, I couldn't fully grasp it. But now, as a parent, I fully understand why they asked the questions they asked, why they spent the time doing the things they did. It was because they were concerned for my well-being. And if you can identify with that as a parent, you can identify with Paul as a pastor and his love for the believers and his desire to know that their spiritual well-being was intact. Now, one of the signs that someone is doing well spiritually is this. It's thankfulness. You may never have thought about that, but it is, and we're going to see that today. If you would look, just to note this, so we can tie this into the title of the message. Look at verse 6 and 7. He said, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. Here it is. Rooted, built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And, here it is, overflowing with thankfulness. There's the indicator. It is the ability to be thankful no matter what our circumstances may be. For Paul, he's in prison. For us, it's whatever it is. And for the believers there in Colossae, it was whatever it was they were going through. Could they have a measure of thankfulness trusting God? This is key. And I want you to really be able to look in your own life and determine if there is genuine thankfulness. For it is a sign of spiritual health and maturity. Paul did not want to see the believers unthankful, because this would be an indicator that maybe they have been deceived or defeated instead of thankful. In fact, he didn't want them just to be thankful. He wanted them to be overflowing with thankfulness. Now, that's a very different picture, and we're going to look at it. But I want to ask up front so that you can be thinking about this throughout the time in the Word this morning. And the question is simply this. Are you, am I, overflowing with thankfulness? Do you desire to overflow with thankfulness? If so, I'm going to encourage you to look with me at the five observations concerning Paul's pastoral heart that the believers be overflowing with thankfulness as a key that everything was good in their life spiritually, that they were growing in maturity, that they were trusting in Christ, and they had not been deceived. They had not been directed down a wrong path. And these things are key. So I want us to look at the five observations that we can see as Paul is addressing the believers. What does it say about his heart? What is he saying to them? What can we learn? And so the first of the five observations comes from verse 1, and that is the partnership. You may initially not see this in the verse, but it's very clear this is Paul's heart. He wants the believers to see that he and they are in a partnership together. Verse 1 says this, I want you to know. He wanted them to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. Now, this brings in a new group of believers just down the road. And for all those who have not met me personally, Paul here is informing those who are not aware that they are in partnership together as believers. He's investing in them, and he wanted them to know that. You say, well, how's he investing? He's investing through the struggle he was having for them. I am struggling for you. Or your version may say, I am contending for you. Both those in Colossae and those in Laodicea, he is contending. Now, all scholars believe that what he is referring to here in the context is that he is contending for them in prayer, that he is praying for them, that he is interceding for them. He has a concern for them, and he's lifting them before the Lord in prayer. And I believe it's true, because I don't believe that he could write the things that he wrote. I do not believe that he would have the heart that he has for them if he had not been praying for them. Now, this praying, I believe, is in the same vein that Epaphras was praying for them. If you would turn over to chapter 4, verse 12, and ultimately we'll get to this chapter and this verse, but it's worth noting here that in Colossians 4, verse 12, he says of Epaphras, he says, who is the one who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus sends greeting? And here's the testimony of him. He says, he is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So Epaphras was a man, and was known of him that he spent time praying for the believers. Not just a prayer here and a prayer there, but there was a determined focus called wrestling in prayer. Or Paul said of himself, I struggle on your behalf. I contend on your behalf. So here you have these two men who are men of prayer. And why are they praying? They want them to stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. They want to know that they're doing well spiritually. Now, that's what makes a good pastor. That's what makes a good minister. To have concern for the flock, have concern for the sheep, have concern for the church that Jesus Christ died for, that they are connected to Christ, and that in Christ, in that connection, they are growing, fully maturing, and standing firm in the faith. That's what it's about. It's not about a performance. It's not about entertainment. It's not about making people your friends so everybody stays connected. No, it's about the connection to Christ that matters in the end. You know, this wrestling in prayer, it's a very interesting concept. It's something I've learned to understand when God does this work in my heart as a pastor. In fact, currently there's a couple of people God's placed on my heart in our church that I pray for. They don't know I'm praying for them, but I'm praying for them. And specifically, because God, until he releases me from praying for them, I am going to lift them up in prayer. Listen to me. I'm going to struggle for them. I am going to contend for them. I am going to wrestle in prayer for them. And they may never know it. They may never have any idea about it. You say, well, what does this mean to struggle in prayer? What are you talking about? You're wrestling in prayer. Let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that you crank up new energy and emotion in prayer. It's not about getting yourself wound up. It is not about determining to convince God a certain way concerning what you're praying about. It's not about convincing God. See, there is mystery involved in this type of praying, in this type of ministry. And so we need to understand it. And here's what you should understand. It is through surrender that we come before God. God places the burden on our hearts, and then he fills us with a desire to pray on behalf of the person or the persons he's put on our hearts. And when we pray that way, he puts on our hearts what to pray. He gives us the spiritual discernment to see what the need is and how to pray for them. And then as we pray, he gives us the spiritual energy to do it. And then you say, well, in this intercession this way, what is being accomplished? Here's the thing. Here's the mystery. We don't know specifically. You say, well, I don't want to do something if I don't know what the outcome is going to be. I don't want to get involved if I can't say, if I take step one and step two and step three, then this is the outcome. That's the problem with prayer and intercessory prayer, is that we don't like to be involved because we don't get to see the result. Let me tell you what Elizabeth Elliot said, and I've kept this quote for many years because it's so insightful and so defines what our struggle is with intercessory prayer. Here's what she says. Intercession is the hardest work in the world. The giving of oneself, the giving of one's time, the giving of one's strength, the giving of one's energy and attention to the needs of others in a way that no one but God sees. No one but God will do anything about, and no one but God will ever reward you for your efforts. Ha! Now, we don't like that. We want to see results. We don't like the mystery of this because we don't know the impact. But let me tell you something. I am so thankful. I'll just take my parents as an example because I'm going to talk about that throughout the message today, a parent's relationship to their children. I'm thankful for all the intercessory prayer my parents prayed for me. Did they ever know exactly the impact? No, but they knew that God's will for me needed to be done. They knew that there was spiritual battle that was taking place. And they willingly intercede for me on behalf of the Lord's will for me to walk in that. And you tell me to explain how that works? I don't know. We live in a spiritual world. There are spiritual challenges that are taking place in our hearts all the time. And if others are interceding for us, the impact, God says there's an impact there. I can't tell you exactly how it's being worked out, but I'm telling you there's a spiritual impact. And if God puts on your heart to pray for a loved one, to pray for a friend, to pray for someone in the body of Christ, to contend, to wrestle, to struggle for that person in prayer, please, I beg you, do it. Don't put it off. Even I encourage you tonight, we'll be having our prayer and pray service. Come, let's pray together. I believe the church praying together for one another has great impact. But our challenge is we don't always see the immediate impact. D.A. Carson wrote in his book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, he said, "Where is our delight in praying? Where is our sense that we are meeting with the living God, that we are doing business with God, and that we are interceding with genuine unction before the throne of grace? When was the last time we came away from a period of intercession feeling like Jacob or Moses, that we had prevailed with God?" Now, is that just for our biblical heroes that we acknowledge that they prayed that way? Or are we called to pray that way? Is it just that Jesus prayed that way in the Garden of Gethsemane? Or are we called to pray that way? Father, your will be done, not mine. Father, I am praying for others in this way. Are we okay with that? I've come to the understanding in my life, I just pray, even though I can't see the end result. And if God's put the burden there, I intercede, I pray scripture, I pray for that individual to surrender to the Lord, and I lift them up in intercessory prayer, even though no one will ever know. God knows, I know, and I want to be obedient to it. And I encourage you to do the same. Peter Marshall said this. He said, "Forgive us for thinking that prayer is a waste of time, and help us see that without prayer, our work is a waste of time." Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul wrote here, he said, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." I like what he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:25 as well. He said, "Brothers, pray for us." Isn't that a great verse? See, Paul believed in prayer. He was constantly enrolling people to pray for him, asking them to pray for him, pleading that they pray for him. He said, "Not only do I intercede for others, I want others to intercede for me." Now, what an encouragement this had to be to those believers, that God was working through Paul, putting it on his heart that he should struggle in prayer for them. They were in partnership. When I learn that other people are praying for me, that God's put a burden on their heart to lift me up in prayer, I am always encouraged in that partnership. We need to partner as God leads with one another in intercessory prayer. They were in partnership. That had to be an incredible encouragement to the believers that the Apostle Paul was struggling on their behalf. Secondly, I want you to see the purpose in verses 2 and 3. He said, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart." Now, just hang on for a second before I finish reading this. Grasp this. This is his purpose. His purpose in prayer was not to get his way. His purpose in prayer was not to become the influencer over them, as some spiritual leaders want. They want a flock of people that look to them instead of Christ. No, his purpose is this, that they be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches, complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Yes. You know, when parents discipline their children, when parents take an interest in their children, they do this because they want them to grow and go forward in their life in a healthy way. Paul had a purpose in his intercession. His purpose in praying, his purpose in writing them, his purpose in engaging them was he wanted them to go forward in a healthy way in their relationship with knowing the mystery of God in Christ, in which everything of value is hidden. It's in Christ. And this is why he wanted them to connect there. They'd be encouraged in heart. They would love one another, united in love. They'd have the full riches of complete understanding. They would, in order that they'd know the mystery of God, and that being Christ, he wanted to know. His desire in praying this way is that they would be actively growing in their knowledge of God and the application of truth toward one another. Basically, he's praying for them to be in a healthy relationship with Christ and with each other. Now, is that a bad prayer? No. Is that a right prayer? Yes. Is that got the right motive and the right purpose behind it? Yes. Man, I want people to pray for us that way. I want us to pray for one another that way because that is the right purpose. So you see the partnership, you see the purpose. But now I want you to see the protection that's involved in this as well. Verse 4 says this, I tell you this, see I'm telling you this, so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. One of the gifts my mom specifically had, and my dad as well, but specifically my mother, was the ability to prepare me for the temptations that would come my way. She was a great storyteller, and she had a way, instead of sitting me down and lecturing me, she would tell me hypothetical or real stories to help me understand how the enemy worked and how lives could be deceived by the enemy so that I wouldn't be deceived. She was always preparing me, trying to lead me in a way so that I could be in the center of the will of God instead of considering the many varied fine-sounding arguments that would come my way to say, hey, go this way, live this way. Hey, consider this. And she was great at it. It was her way of parenting me. She did that with my kids as well, right up until the time that she went to be with the Lord. And that was her way. She was always preparing. Paul is preparing the believers. He does not want them to be led astray by the Gnostics who said it's all about this secret knowledge that they had, and if people would just listen to them, then they can know the way. There was not but one way. It's in Christ. And he would have them stay on that track. And he was preparing them. He was protecting them in every way. Some of these arguments, they do seem persuasive, but that does not mean they are true. They are fine-sounding arguments. All fine-sounding arguments that are not based on Christ are tools of Satan. Their purpose is to deceive believers, keeping them from living by the truth of the Word of God. The word fine-sounding arguments simply means persuasive speech that is plausible but not true. Interesting, right? Michelle and I, from time to time, she likes to watch different shows where they have lawyers involved. And the lawyers get up and they plead their case. The defense gets up and says, consider this and what about this? And they question. And they have fine sounding arguments, sometimes true, sometimes not true. But it's kind of like a lawyer. The enemy comes to you and he presents something to you like a lawyer. That's really what this means. Satan is a liar, though. Do not forget it. John 8:44 reminds us of this. Lies lead to destruction. Therefore, you say, how do you protect yourself? How do I protect my family, my kids from such? Well, you got to be growing spiritually, and you got to exercise spiritual discernment. I would say to you, be aware. I would say to you, be wise. You say, how? I say, through the word of God. That's the only way I know how. See, Jesus combated Satan's fine-sounding arguments, his temptations, by properly quoting and applying the word of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And I know this is a text that many of us are familiar with, but let's turn there. Let's let the word just enrich us and remind us as I read this. I just want to read through, and you note it, and let God reassure you that it's smart to be aware and it's to be wise through the word of God. In Matthew 4, where Jesus, it says in verse 1, was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and he said, here's his question. If you are the Son of God, he wants him to prove this, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered. Now, I just want you to underline this. We're going to do it three times. Underline this. It is written. It is written. See, there's the word. He knew the word. He knew the right application of the word. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you take that very first thing and apply it to your life for everything, you say, I'm not going to make a decision unless it's based on the word of God. You will be protected. You will be wise. You will make good decisions. You'll stay in the will of God. Now watch verse 5. Then the devil took him to a holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He says, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. Interesting. He's going to get in the game now. He's going to quote some scripture, but he quotes it out of context. He quotes it for his own end. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So he misquotes. Don't miss that, because the enemy will come to you and quote scripture right out of context to get you off track. Jesus answered him, underline this, it is also written, right? He knows and understands. He not just knows scripture, he knows how to apply it. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. Here it is, underline it, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's Satan's end game. He wants you to worship him and follow him so he can destroy your life. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. So there you have it. See, the protection is in the ability to discern when this is a deceptive, fine-sounding argument that is not based on truth, and you combat it with the word of God. This is what he's talking to the believers about in Colossae. This is why he wants them to stay connected to Christ. Now I want you to see, fourthly, the praise that he had for them. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit. He is connected to them through the truth of Christ. He's praying for them. He's concerned for them. He's gotten that across to them. And here's what he says in praise. And delight, underline that, he's delighting to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Now, if I went into my, and I've done this many times through the years, go into my child's room and I see that their room has been cleaned and it's in order, I delight in that. I go, wow, that's great. Look at this. Everything's in its place. Clothes are hung up. The bed is made. And then if you really want to do the right check, you have to look under the bed to make sure everything wasn't just stuffed under there. And then if you look under there and it's actually clean, you go, wow, I am really delighted. They actually cleaned their room. It's in good order. That's what he's saying. When I'm understanding about your life spiritually, you're in good order. These are military terms, orderly and firm. But he also said that he was delighted in how firm, which means steadfast and solid, their faith in Christ was. I was out running yesterday, and as I ran under I-20, the I-20 bridge on the canal, I thought, I hope this bridge holds, right? And it does, and it does a fine job. But I want to make sure it is standing firm. And it's the same picture. He said, you're standing firm, solid, steadfast, orderly, and firm. Let me tell you something from a pastor's perspective. When you see God's people, the sheep, the shepherd, the relationship and my concern for you that I am to have and a burden for you to grow and stay connected to Christ as Paul had for these believers. And when you see a believer orderly and firm in their faith in Christ, man, it just does your heart so good. So good. But it's so distressing to a pastor to learn of believers who are not standing firm. Their lives are not orderly. They've been led astray. They've been deceived. You know, the Apostle John wrote in 3 John 1:4, he said, I can have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. Wow, that's what it's all about. And so he praises them because he understands that's where they are. But he has a final word for them in the fifth observation, and that is the progression. They needed this encouragement. We need this encouragement. And here's what he says to them. So then, all that is the case. You understand that I'm praying. You understand what my motive is. I understand where you are. But I want you to stay connected to Christ. And because all of this is true, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, I love this word. This is a word you need and I need. Here it is. Continue. Continue to live in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And overflowing with thankfulness. Now, the word Lord there is a very key word. He said, you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. We probably do not talk enough about lordship, but this is all about our status in lordship. That Jesus Christ is not just our Savior, but He's our Lord. When we are saved, we receive Christ as our Savior. But we also, at that moment, are to surrender to Him as Lord. This is how He leads us. This is how He guides us. This is how He grows us. It's called lordship. So we are saved from sin and into Christ. But saved into Christ, meaning our lives are to be in Christ, listen to me, alone and fully. It's not Christ plus. It's not Christ in some of the world and some of Christ. No, it's Christ only. And if lordship is to be all that it is supposed to be, it is full surrender and full fellowship. As Jesus said, die to yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Lordship, okay? This is very key. Salvation was never intended to be a one-time deal, but it's all in forever kind of deal. It means you're fully in all the time, forever. But when we dismiss lordship in our lives, we set ourselves up for spiritual frustration and failure. That's what happens. And many believers live there because they're not fully surrendered. This is a word that scares people. Say, I want the salvation, but I still want to be in control. It doesn't work like that. Lordship is fully trusting by faith in the Word of God, in the will of God, that He knows best for your life. When we're not fully committed to the Lord, we find ourselves associated with Jesus, but not actually knowing Jesus. We become disengaged with Jesus. We become discouraged with Jesus. We become disappointed with Jesus. And it's all because we're lacking in lordship. We struggle to find joy. We struggle to find purpose in our Christian lives. We're unable to live with thankfulness, overflowing thankfulness. We're not even sure how it all works together anymore. We're not sure what the purpose of it is anymore. We're so disconnected and disjointed, we're not sure anymore. And there's no thankfulness. I'm telling you today, it is connected to a lordship issue. And if lordship is to be in place, from salvation on, we must, as Paul admonished them, we must continue to be rooted in Christ. Continue to serve Christ. We must continue to live in Him. So I want to give you 5 checks concerning lordship. They're right here. They come right out of the Scripture. And you check them. You see if you fit them. See how they're doing. See how you're doing. Number 1, have you received? Verse 6 says that there has to be a time when we receive Christ Jesus as Lord. This is very basic. But some people have never received Christ. They have a knowledge of God, knowledge of Jesus, knowledge of the Holy Spirit, but not a full receiving for salvation. If you've never received, you can't move forward. You first must be saved. Secondly, once you're saved, the question is, are you rooted? Verse 7 talks about being rooted. This is an agricultural word. It means a once and for all having been rooted. The root receives its nourishment from the soil and provides it to the tree. The root provides the stability to the tree. Oftentimes, we want the evidence of the tree and the fruit of the tree without giving attention to the root. But he said, you got to be rooted. Nourishment and stability are provided by the root system that is planted in the proper soil. I have some soil. I have one spot in my yard. I've never been able to grow anything there because the soil's not good. And so roots won't grow. I got bad soil. And people who plant themselves in bad soil will not grow spiritually. They will die. Everything I've ever planted in that spot, it dies. It cannot grow. The soil's bad. You can water it, and you can water it. It can get plenty of sunlight. But guess what? It still dies. Why? The soil's bad. The same is true spiritually. You have to root yourself in the soil of the truth of God's word to know Christ. I just don't know any other way around it. It's just how it is. That's how we grow. And he says, are you rooted? That's what this is about. Thirdly, are you built up? It says, being built up. This means to make noticeable spiritual growth. Is there growth in your life? Do you have a deeper love than you used to have when you first started walking with the Lord because you got a better understanding, a deeper understanding of who God is? Fruit of the Spirit, you had it then, but you have it now as well. But there's a deeper ability because you know God in a deeper way to love in a greater capacity. Is there growth there? Are you growing? Is there a building up? I used to like to watch my kids play with Legos. How many of y'all like Legos? How many adults like Legos? I like Legos. They break them out every once in a while. I like to build stuff, right? You start from nothing and you build something, right? You see the growth process one little Lego at a time. And most of them are very little. You say, well, that's not fast enough for me. I want it to go faster. I want it to be bigger. Well, Legos are a pretty good representation of the spiritual life that we live because it's one small brick at a time that we build. And you have to see the progress, though, to show that you are being built up. And then fourthly, are you strengthened? Verse 7, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. This means to have a teachable spirit that you will add to the knowledge of God, which then brings you strength. Well, we need to be strengthened. That's why we meet together. That's why I preach God's word as an encouragement, as a conviction. That's why we come together and we hold each other accountable by the word. We want to be strengthened and built up so we're rooted correctly. And then, fifthly, evidence of lordship. Are you overflowing with thanksgiving? And this is really challenging. You know, I remember being saved at the age of 8 and just the amazing joy that I had. But since salvation, I've learned that as I am connected, when I am rooted, when I am built up and strengthened, there's a joy that comes. But when I'm not engaging those areas through discipline, the Bible calls for discipline. It's not legalism, but it's a consistent desire to know God and serve Him. If I'm not doing that, a disconnection comes and my joy eludes me. My ability to be thankful in my circumstances, no more. But to be overflowing with thanksgiving, it's a sign of surrender. It's a sign of spiritual maturity. It's a sign of growth. And it's a beautiful thing. It's the picture of a river overflowing its banks. It's not a trickle of water. It's an overflowing of. And we've seen the pictures this week of Hurricane Ian and all that it did in Florida. And when it came into the waterways and it just overflowed, right? It's an overflowing thankfulness. It's a sign of spiritual growth. And I want to say to you, check your thankful meter. You say, really, why? Because it's an indicator of where you are in your walk with the Lord. And I've become more convinced of that as the years go by and I serve the Lord and I look at my own life and others around me, that it is a meter worth checking. And on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you? Where are you? Sometimes it's hard to tell. Did you know that? Exactly how thankful we are. We're so good at presenting to people. I talked to somebody the other day. I don't even remember who it was, but they came in. I said, how are you doing? They said, I'm doing fine. I said, are you really? Because that's what everybody says. That's our normal greeting. How are you doing? Doing fine. Have you ever told somebody how you really feel? I really feel lousy today. I feel down, depressed, tired, aggravated, irritated. Is there anything else you want to know? Have you ever tried that? If you really feel that way? Instead of going, yeah, fine. And then you walk away and your mouth droops down. You're really like, I'm really not fine. Right? The indicator. Sometimes, though, we deceive people and deceive ourselves. I was recently changing a tire on a car and got the spare out to put on the car. And I felt that it felt like it had pressure in it. And I thought, oh, that's good. And it looked good. I said, I'm going to put it on there. But I said, I'm going to check it first. And so I got I put the gauge on there. And when I put the gauge on there, it was 40 pounds shy of where it needed to be. 40 pounds. But it looked good. And the reason I tell you that little story is oftentimes we look good, but really we're not good. And to know whether we're really thankful as we should be in full surrender, so that we know that we are connected to Christ, not being led away, not being deceived, that we are protected from the evil one, and all this is connected, we need to put the thankful meter on there, and we need to determine if we're full to overflowing or are we 40 pounds short. And only you and God can do it. And there may be indicators, and somebody else can say, hey, man, you know, maybe you ought to check. You're not in a great mood today, and I know we all have bad days, and I'm not saying we don't that, but if there's a consistent measure of this, it may be an indicator that we're not being rooted as we should. We're not growing as we should. We're not building as we should. We're not being strengthened as we should, and something's off. That's all I'm saying. And why would I say this? Because if you're truly in Christ, here's what he says. Continue. Continue to be rooted. Continue to grow. Listen to me. I can't even begin to tell you how important this is. How many people do you know that failed to continue and dropped off to the wayside? That failed to continue to seek the Lord and be in his will? Yes, hard things come. Yes, things that we don't understand come our way. But God's always faithful, and I found that the best place to live is in the continuance of being rooted. And I want you to do the same. That's what Paul wanted for these believers. That's what I want for you and for me. And I pray we'll do it. This week, on a very practical note, would you please continue in your faith if you're truly, you've received Christ? That's the first step in lordship. You got to receive him. Would you allow him, through his word, to root you, to build you up, and to strengthen you so that you can overflow with thanksgiving? That was Paul's prayer, and it's mine for you and for me as we serve the Lord together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.